the 12th through the 18th verse. It's good to have all 21 or 2 of you, 23 of you here in service with us today. I'll find my scripture. It might take me. I didn't mark any of these, so I'll be turning with them when you do, or looking up here at the screen maybe. Anyway, Philippians, the 2nd chapter, the 12th verse. I want to talk about 6 results of obedience, just briefly. Six results of obedience. Bible teaches us that obedience is better than sacrifice. They obey better than the fat of the rams. You can offer all the sacrifice of praise you want, you know, do all the worship you want, but if you're walking in disobedience, you're not walking in the favor of God. And I've always enjoyed the favor of God, and I haven't enjoyed when I was out of favor with God. And I've had those moments. But when we're walking in obedience, we have favor, and there's some results that I think you'll be interested in hearing. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, in the 12th through the 18th verse. King James. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Wow. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Father, just bless your word today, and bless the messenger and the hearers in Christ's name. Amen. First result of obedience to God is that you're going to be found blameless before God. That might be one of the best blessings of it all. You'll be found blameless before God. It says here in verse 12, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We've been saved by grace, but we must work on our salvation until the end. There's always something to do. Always another imagination to cast down. Another fight to fight, another work to do. They won't save you, but they're an answer to your faith, answer to your salvation, is that you get in there and you get busy for the Lord. We don't do this working out just on our own mere human efforts, but we have the grace and the power of God to help us work out our salvation. But I want to be blameless before God, and to do that, I have to work it out in fear and in trembling. And my salvation's been accomplished through Jesus Christ, but then I have to be, in a sense, aware that there's a part I play in living for God. I can't just not live for Him. Just do what I want to do and say, well, I'm saved. The Bible says work it out with fear and trembling. For it's God who worketh you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God wants to use you and you need to make yourself available to him, and we should possess a holy fear that trembles at God's word. Too many times, too many people, and church people I'm talking about, have no idea what it means to fear and tremble at the word of God. They discard it, disallow it, ignore it. I just do what I want to do when I want to do it, and if I don't read it, I won't be responsible for it. I think you're wrong. You're still responsible for what it says. You have a responsibility to read, study, and obey God's word. You may not know it all yet. Fact is, you'll probably never know it all. But you should be working towards knowing God's word and then obeying it as it is illuminated to you through preaching or through reading, through studying, through the work of the Holy Spirit. He'll illuminate. He'll bring it to you. He'll show you what it means. It's just like light bulbs come on sometime in my head. All of a sudden, wow, I didn't see it like that before. God just illuminates it to you as you grow up in Him. So we need to fear and tremble. And it'll cause you to turn away from evil. When you really begin to read God's Word and you read back in the Old Testament and see some of the results of disobedience, it makes you tremble to think that, wow, what God did that to them because they were disobedient. What more is He going to do to us when we have the whole Word of God, Jesus Christ, the righteous judge? You know, we got more, actually, I think we're probably held more responsible than they were. We've got more at our disposal. More Word and more, I mean, it's just better now than it was. And so, it's not just reverential trust when we talk about trembling fear, but it's also an awe of God's power. Man, God's God. I mean, He saved you, didn't He? How many of you has He healed at one time or another? Some of you are waiting on healing. I understand that. Some of you think you'll never be healed. Some of you are going through a trial that you don't think you'll ever get out of. But God's still God. And we need to understand that. So, He works in us. And so first we're going to stand blameless before God. Look at Luke 1:6. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Okay, here we go. And just bear with me. I'm not going to be as quick as normal. And they were both, it says this, talk about Ananias, Elizabeth and Zacharias. It says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They walked blameless. They didn't have quite what we had, but they were blameless. And the Bible says if we'll obey God, see, what did it say about them? They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances, doing everything God required of them. They were in obedience, and it says then that they were blameless before God. And God then heard their prayer. 1 Thessalonians 3, chapter 3, verse 13, to the end, it says this, to the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. Paul prayed with the church in mind, with the return of Jesus Christ in mind every time he prayed, and he felt like it would be a tragedy if some of the church were caught living in sin or lukewarmness. He thought that would be such a tragedy. But if you are being obedient, trusting, following, serving God, you will be found blameless at the coming of Jesus. Church, He's coming one of these days very soon. September is supposed to be a monumental, pivotal moment in history, according to many prophetic ministers right now. They're saying this month, September, is a very pivotal month in prophecy. How it plays out, we don't know. But they're saying something good is about to happen, and it could happen in September. There's several things going to happen and in September. We know Jesus is coming very soon. It might be this month. It probably won't be because too many are saying it might be. I wish they'd quit saying when He's coming, so in case that was on His calendar, He could go ahead and come. I don't know if we're holding it back or not, but you understand, when He comes, you want to be found blameless, and if you're going to be found blameless, first off, you've been born again. Now that you're born again, you follow God with all of your heart. You obey His commandments, obey His word, and follow Him with all your heart, and you'll be found blameless before God, and then you will be able to go with Jesus when He comes. The Bible says He's coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's fast. Once it starts, it's going to proceed very quickly. Quicker than you can blink. It's going to happen. So you want to be blameless. If you're obedient, you're blameless before God. Then it says you'll be harmless to men in our text today. You look at Matthew 10:16. I guess if I keep you looking through Scripture, you won't have a chance to go to sleep on me. I won't have a chance to go to sleep. I have to keep turning to Scripture. I won't even be able to get a nap in. And bear with me, I didn't mark anything, so I'm having to turn to it and find it. And Matthew 10:16 goes like, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Jesus expects if you're walking in obedience, you'll be harmless to men. In other words, you won't do things intentionally to hurt people. And that's a novel thought, isn't it? That we turn the other cheek and we don't do intentional things to hurt people. But you'll be harmless to men. You're going to be harmless. Look at Romans 6:19. This will help you learn where stuff's at if you need to learn in your Bible. Romans 6:19, it says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for you have yielded, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You had no fruit. But you've been made free from sin and become servants to God and have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So you become harmless to men where once you were part of the world, now you're not part of the world. Once you were a sinner lost in sin doing all kinds of bad stuff. In other words, you'd lie, you'd cheat, you would steal. You would do all kinds of things as an unsaved person. "Oh, I never did any of that stuff. I was a good person." Well, you're still lost and undone with the possibilities that you might. And some people did a lot of stuff before they got saved. Some people did some stuff they had not to do. Now you don't. Now you're harmless in that sense. You're no longer doing things you had not to do. You don't drink. You don't smoke. You don't chew. You don't do all that stuff anymore. "Preacher, I never did do that stuff." Well, you know what? They say now that secondhand smoke kills as many people as firsthand smoke. I tell you something else you don't do now that you're a Christian. You don't text and drive. Because it harms men. Is that in the Bible? No, I made it up. But it's the truth. You'll be harmless to men. Stop texting and driving. I was running off the road last week, me and my mom was, because somebody was not paying attention to their driving. They run me off I-40. Not plumb off, but if they'd kept coming, they would have, because I was going to try my best not to let them hit me. I got off far enough that it was making noise. You know what I mean? Them deals on the side of the road. And I looked over, and he's looking down in his seat. So either he had a phone over there, or he had dropped some food. I don't know. But don't be harmless. Thirdly, you'll be a son of God. Romans 8:14-16. If you obey God, he counts you as a son of God. Romans 8:14. "For as many are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." We are the sons of God. We are now part of the family of God because we are in obedience. First, you got saved. I know I'm talking to saved people here, okay? I'm not saying you do all this stuff and you obey and you're just automatically all this stuff. You've been born again, okay? We're talking about people who've been born again, serving Christ, doing everything they can to live for him. Then you're blameless and you're harmless and you're sons of God. I'm glad I'm a child of God today. What's that old song we used to sing? I think it's a Gaither deal. It says, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Joint heirs, how's it go? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Joint heirs with Jesus, washed in his blood," something like that. But we're part of the family of God now. And we're sons of God. And isn't that exciting? I can tell. But we're without rebuke by men. You know, I know men come after us, and they're after us all the time, and people want to say bad things about us. And some of you folks earlier today were trying to make me believe, and, well, you may not have been kidding at all, but that people were talking about me and that you were talking about me and had a lot of things to say about me. And, hey, I just thought to myself, get in line, and you won't be the first, and you won't be the last, and you won't be the worst, and you may not be the best that's ever said anything about me. And it's just part, it goes with the territory and goes with being a part of the family of God and being a preacher and just being who I am. It just goes with the territory. 2 Peter 3:14 goes like this. Why in the world did I pick that scripture? Oh, 3:14. I was in 2:14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in peace, found of him in peace without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you. You see, we are without rebuke when we live in the eyes of God the way God wants us to live. We're without rebuke. Even men that come after you can't rebuke you according about your Christianity in a way that would be realistic or true when you're living your life in a way to please God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You're trying to live for God. You're living for God. There's no rebuke for that. They may try to. They may even say, well, you're a hypocrite because you didn't blow your nose the proper way or something, you know. Well, that's about how silly it is sometimes. They say, you're a hypocrite. The church is full of hypocrites. Well, so the football stadium and the grocery store and the schools and the fire station and the police department. It's all kinds of hypocrisy everywhere you go. The church is just full of people who've been saved by grace. We're not perfect. We're in the process of perfection. Perfect in the eyes of God because of the blood of Jesus, but we're still humans in our human flesh. And so we stand without rebuke. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 4. Now I'm trying to hurry. Got something else to do here in just a minute. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. No rebuke for those who are walking blameless and in holiness before God. You know, church, I know sometimes it's difficult. I know sometimes you struggle. Even the best of us struggle sometimes to live that life the way we ought to. Things present themselves to us. Aggravation comes. You know, things come that would aggravate you, put you on the spot, create things that would divert your attention from Christ. But, you know, we're still the children of God. We still have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. So live that way. Don't let them rebuke you. Say, hey, I have redemption through his blood. I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of my sin according to his grace, the richness of his grace. That's who I am. What about you? Can you say that? If they're coming after you, they ain't going to be able to go, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's why you're not saved. That's why I am. I believe it. I believe it. Amen. Then we'll shine as lights. We sing a song, be a light, be a light. Be a light for Jesus every day. Be a light, be a light. Be a light for Jesus every day. We're to be lights for Jesus. Just like Jesus, you want to sing it for me? Or you want to try to sing it better? I'll let you proclaim it right here. No way, Jose. Okay. Be a light. That's our job as Christians, to be a light for Jesus. And if you're in obedience to him, your life will be a light for Jesus. It may be dim at times. He tells you to get it out from under the bushel and let your light shine before men that you might give glory to God who's in heaven. You know, be a light for Jesus. No matter what it is, have you ever caught yourself being grumpy at the grocery store? Yeah, some of you have, and some of you haven't. You're not going to admit it. Well, that's probably when you need to take the little cover off your light. Apologize to that checker, a checkout person, whatever you call them, cashiers, whatever they are. They're aggravating a lot of times. That's what they are. But anyway, and be a light for Jesus. And that's what we are. When we are obedient to God, we can be a light for Him because we're living for Him. And then we hold forth the word of life. When we're obedient to Christ, we are lights that guide men safe to the harbor. Our light should shine, and the word that we hold forth, this word of life, should be such that when men see us, they know the way home. They know it's a safe place to go. Ronnie Henson wrote one of the most famous songs in Southern gospel history called The Lighthouse. Wrote that, you know the story, most of you, on a piece of toilet tissue. It's the only thing he had available when he thought about it. Wrote about a lighthouse that he had never seen. A real lighthouse on the seashore. Wrote about a lighthouse. But then he wrote about another lighthouse that although he had never seen, he knew. And Jesus is the lighthouse. And we're the ones who hold that light high and his banner high, leading people safe into the harbor. And we do that because we are in obedience to Christ. Amen. And so we are a lighthouse for Jesus. Jesus is the lighthouse, but we are the light that should shine forth to show men the way safe into the harbor. That's all I had to share with you this afternoon. It's just six simple points that probably didn't make but one of them correct, but did the best I can. Didn't he want to have, didn't he want to, he's going to come and have